The book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1. Numbers chapter 1 is 54 verses long, and it is filled with the Word of God. Every chapter Numbers is filled with the Word of God. And this book opens with these words, "And the Lord Jehovah, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying." I would like to look at the fourth word in that verse today. The Lord spake. To me, it is such a gracious act of an almighty God to speak to a man. When we read about the glory of God in the heavens, and we read of the activities and the work of this great God, that he would come and speak to a man, I must stop and take note of that, because it is an act of grace and grace alone that he would stop and speak to a man and in fact leave us this book of Numbers. Now, all that it was the grace of God that he would give us the book of Genesis through the books of Revelation. It was by the grace of God and the grace of God alone that he would speak to us through his word, the Bible, as we have it. This activity of God to speak. Now, there is a record found in the book of Genesis. Would you back up with me to the first chapter of the book of Genesis? That God, and eternity is a word I've yet to gather. Yet in eternity, we have no record of God speaking until this moment in creation, that God would speak. Whether there was a conversation in the making of the covenant of grace, it doesn't share with me here at this point, but it does share with me here in the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and verse 3, and this is, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." Now, I wanted to go on record. I want to say this clearly and to go on record. When God speaks, it is effectual. When God speaks, it is effective. When God speaks, it accomplishes what he intended for his word to accomplish. And none of it goes off on this side of the road or on that side of the road as if it went unheard. God spake to Moses, and the words that he spake to Moses were effectual, effective, and accomplished exactly what he intended to accomplish by giving us that glorious gospel according to the book of Numbers. Here it said, "God said, let there be light." Now, sometimes I'm in here alone with one of my grandchildren, and they go take care of the light for me. They turn it off on me. They know where the lights are. And I have to say, "Please turn on the light." And I hope it's effectual and effective and is accomplishing my purpose. But when we read of this great God, that in the great 3-in-1, in eternity past, there in silence, without the need to converse or share anything, we have this one, this great God, come out of eternity, and it says, "And in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And then we hear him speak, and he speaks the light into existence, and there was nothing there except his effectual, and it accomplished something because God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the first chapter in verse 24, we read these words, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. We again hear the voice of Almighty God, and in his infinite wisdom, and his infinite nature and infinite power, he created all of the beasts of the field and all of the fowl of the air and all of the creatures in the sea and all of the creeping things. He spoke it into existence by the word of his power, and it was accomplished instantaneously. And if we had been there, we'd say, whoa. Because God can speak and it is accomplished. And nothing resists his almighty power. The same word that he speaks to Moses is the word that he uses in the creation of the heavens and the earth and all of the creatures that there are. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them be dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God made man. What an outstanding statement is made here after he has created all the earth and separated the waters and raised the hills and the mountains out of the waters, the dry land and all of that creation. He said, let us make man. And though they in their triunity created man after their likeness. And it tells us that they took the dust of the ground and made a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is the accomplishment of God. He is able to do all that he said he will do. And it is fashioned just exactly like he said it would happen. There was no mistake that there are great hippopotamuses and giraffes and all the oxen and all of the creatures of the world, because God created them just as he determined to create them before he created them. And they accomplished exactly as he determined that it would happen. God said in chapter 2 and verse 18, chapter 2 and verse 18, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. God, in his infinite wisdom and his graciousness to the human race, created a wife for the first man and brought them together. They are our first father and they are our first mother, and every one of us are related in him. It goes on to tell us here in chapter 2 and verse 16, these words of Almighty God. And in this passage of scripture, it tells us the Lord God commanded something. In the rest of it, he said, and it was accomplished. It doesn't mean any different to God whether he uses the word said or speak or command. But from our standpoint, there is an utterance of difference here that God would command something. In Genesis chapter 2 and there in verse 16, the word of God says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying unto saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. Now, religion has us believing it was an apple. There were 100 apple trees in that garden before. We don't have any idea what was on that tree. There were plums, cherries, apples, lemons, grapefruits, all of the fruits that we know of today was there in that garden. And God said, I am restricting you from one. In fact, I command you not to eat of it. Well, we know that the man, and the only man, that ever walked the face of this earth with a free will, freely chose in himself to disobey the God that commanded him not to do that. Now, there's only one reason that that man could go against the command of God. Because this God that could say, let there be light, and there was light. And this God that says, let there be giraffes, and there was giraffes. and let there be earth come up out of the water, and let there be great sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. This same God, if he had have put it in that precise condition, that man would have never have done that. But he permitted that man to go against his will on purpose, because he already had a Savior prepared to take care of the not caught off guard. God did not have to go to plan B. But we find that this Lord, this God, has spoken many times in Scripture before we get to Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1. But in that verse of Scripture, there is a word that is used that carries with it the thought or the idea or the definition to speak properly. To speak words in order, to declare, to converse, to command, to promise, to warn. With Jehovah, as with God, the word spoken is with all authority. When we read about God speaking, he speaks properly, and he speaks words in order, and he declares, but these words are spoken with authority because God is doing the speaking. He speaks from the standpoint of knowledge, with such eloquence. We read God's eloquence. We read about eloquence when we read about God. God always uses the correct word. God always speaks without regret. Never saying something wrong or incorrect or out of order. God never wishes with his lips. He never has to. Because he is God. God has never stooped to a lie. He has always declared the absolute truth. The Scriptures tell us, turn with me to the book of Titus, if you would. The book of Titus over there in the New Testament. Book of Titus, chapter 1 and verse 2, brings out so much for the people of God in his working in them. And yet it tells us here something wonderful about our God. When he speaks, we don't have to decipher whether it's the truth or not. I had a dear, dear friend. He attended here for quite a number of years. The Lord has taken him home. But he used to say, I always say the truth. It's up to you to sort it out. Now he said that in jest. But we don't have to sort it out with God. We don't have to sort out the truth. It just lays there flat before us. And we sometimes are the trap of saying, I'm not going to read this passage of Scripture because I don't like it. But God always speaks the truth. This last week I had a young man very angry with me. And it wasn't because I was being offensive. It was because the offense of the cross. God's word is just so clear. And I remember being angry with the postman. Have you ever been angry because a bill was delivered and you got angry at the postman for it? Why did he deliver this bill to me? Well, someone farther up the food chain said, this bill is due and payable to us. I was angry at the postman, and in reality, I was angry with God. Because he would not accept my righteousness, my good works. In the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I like that interjection in there about God's truth and the truth of God and the truth of God's word. God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He promised eternity before the world began. He did not promise to all, but he promised to some eternal life. Those who are on the left hand at that great day, he didn't promise them anything when it comes to positive spiritual blessings. He promised it to those on the right hand side, to those he would go to the cross for. Turn with me, if you would. I hope you held your fingers in the book of Numbers, because we're going back there for just a moment. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23 has much to say about the Word of God. The Lord spake unto Moses. This honorable word, this straightforward word, this word without having to catch it before it got out and say, oh man, I wish I hadn't said that. But here in the book of Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, the scripture says this, God is not a man. I'm so thankful, aren't you, that we read that? I pray that we know that in our heart. God is not a man. God is far above that. He created man. Here in the book of Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, the scripture says, God is not a man that he should lie. Now that almost leaves it in the context that it is just our natural inclination to lie. God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't practice things after we do. He doesn't practice things like we do. He doesn't do things like that. Honest, straightforward, never telling a lie. In all the ways he's ever dealt with man, he has never told a lie. Men have lied to men, and men have lied to God. But God has never lied to men. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. What's that mean? Change your mind. Change. God never has to change his mind. God, it tells us that he changes not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In fact, we read in the book of James that there's no shadow nor variableness of change with God. There's not even the movement on a shadow line. God is so gracious. He goes on to say, he should not, that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall it not make it good? What a wonderful thought we read about God, that he does not tell us a lie. He always tells us the truth. And sometimes God speaks with a single word. In the book of the Proverbs it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. And one of the translations puts that, golden apples in a silver basket. What could be wrong with that? A word fitly spoken. And how often we find that God speaks a word fitly spoken. It is direct and to the point. It is correct. It has no derivation. It is not, there's no room for interpretation. It is just honest, straightforward word. And we can always trust our God to speak the truth. Sometimes he speaks entire sermons. The Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters of Scripture, and all of it is so good for the church, and a blessing to be read, and a blessing to hear. You remember what he said, or what was said? By the two on the road to Emmaus, after the Lord had spoken to them, and this is just the way God leaves us sometimes, did not our hearts burn within us when he spake to us. Did not our hearts burn with us? Now, at the moment he spoke, they couldn't comprehend it. They didn't understand it. They couldn't get their hands around it. They couldn't the word of the Lord. He left them with the knowledge of who he was. And they went back and said, all of that now makes sense. All of that now is, it just shows us what we were and what we are and what God has made us in the great salvation that he gives his people. Now when we read this word that's found in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, the Lord spake, first time in the Bible that particular word is used. It is used with authority. It is used with straightforwardness. It is used in counsel, and that's found in the book of Genesis, chapter 8 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 8 and first time it's used in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 15, after Noah is lodged up there in the mountain, he says in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 15, it says here, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee." God spake unto Noah, and it has that idea of in order, accomplishment. All is provided, all is taken care of, all is done, and there it is. He spoke, verse 17 of the book of Genesis, spoke to Abraham there in verse 3 and called him Abram. Before the conversation is over, he calls him Abraham. "I'll make a covenant with you." God always speaks with power and with authority. His written word, His word, is power and authority. You know, we find in the book of Hebrews, it said that the word of God is quick and powerful. This is the nature of God doing His business. The power whereof is such that it enters even into the deepest and most inward and secret parts of the heart. Now, He's not talking about that pumping organ in there. He's talking about us in our very most centered part, where we have all the stockades built up and all of the ramparts built up and all of the protection built up, and we don't want anybody looking in there, and yet it tells us the Word of God can get there. It's quick and powerful and sharper than the sharpest sword ever made. It can go to where no one else can go. And the business of that can say, "Let there be light," and there is light. That's the business of this God that says, "Let me make animals," and they were created. "And let us make man after our image," and it was done. This is the word that goes and pierces even to the dividing asunder of bone and marrow. This is a powerful word. Now, to most people, to many people, to me, when I first heard it, it had no impact except it made me angry. I'll get over that. I'll set that aside. I heard a preacher not long ago say that he went to church just so he could figure out what the guy was preaching, so he could find fault with it and tell him about it. Well, the activity of the Holy Spirit is much more powerful than that. The man was drawn to hear the gospel, and the Lord worked a work of grace. The Lord, during His personal ministry, had many words to share. And I'm here to say that Jehovah that spoke to Moses in the first chapter and first verse of the book of Numbers is the Lord that spoke in the book of Mark, Luke, and John to various people. And we heard about that one speaking to a man who was born blind this morning in the Bible class. Would you turn with me as we listen to several passages of Scripture where this one that spoke, listen to this one that spoke in these verses of Scripture. He's the one that can cause the soul to be shaken from end to end. He's the one that can tip our world upside down. He's the one that can bring us from a place that we don't want to leave to a place that we never expected to get to. This is the Lord's power to do this, and He does it with succinctness and authority that He always accomplishes His eternal purpose in what He does. He never has spoken a word that was wasted, and He's never spoken a word that He didn't need to. Remember the song, "Silence is Golden"? My brother used to add, "Shut up, Norm, and make a million." The silence of the Lord times speaks volumes. And the words of the Lord speak one word. Join me, if you would, in the book of John as we think about Jehovah speaking to Moses. The Lord spake. When we get over here in the book of John chapter 3, there are words that the Lord speaks that Nicodemus went around and said, I don't understand a word he's saying. How can this be? In John chapter 3, in verse 3, the same God that spoke to Moses and gave us the book of Numbers, the Lord spake, Jehovah spake unto Moses in the wilderness, out in that desert place, just like he speaks to his people today in the wilderness. He speaks to his people in the place that they grew up. And this place, compared to glory, is a wilderness. Here in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 3, the Lord speaks to a man by the name of Nicodemus, who was a very well-educated man in religion. It tells us here in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that word say is the word saith over there in the book of Numbers. The same Lord about spiritual things, and he says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. Now, he is not one to lie, and he's not one to stretch the truth, and he's not one to waste words, and he's not one to leave words out, and he leaves nothing between the lines. How many times have you... I wonder what they're telling me between the lines. The Lord never speaks between the lines. He's never out there trying to fool us. Now, to understand the Word of God a little bit, we must be spiritually awakened. Because the Word is spirit, and they that understand it can only do it from a spiritual mind. Here in the book of John chapter 3, it tells us there in verse 3, Verily, verily, truly, truly, or it could be translated, Amen and Amen, so be it. This is the way it is. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what? That's just the way it is. And there are, from a man's standpoint, from our natural standpoint, did you know that there's a million, what's there, 3 billion people in the world right now? 4 billion? 5, 6, 7 billion. Okay, 7 billion people in the world. Do you know what? There's 7 billion answers to how people are born again. Everybody by nature has their own idea. You know what the Lord says about it? We must be born from above. It is not by our confession, it's not by our doing, it's not by going forward, it's not by confession anything. It is an activity of the Spirit that God gives us upon preaching of the gospel to all those that He went to the cross to die for. It's an act of God. Just like He created light and there was light, just like He created the beasts of the field and there were beasts of the field, just like He created a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, this is an activity of Almighty God so separate from our ability that He said, it's the new birth. It comes from God. Now, Nicodemus answered as best he could, how can this be? Must a man enter into his womb, the mother's womb, the second time and be born? You know, we'll think about that for a moment. That's an impossibility. Yes, it is. It's a human impossibility to be born again, but it is God's great business to do it. You must be born again. If I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's the same God that said, let there be light, and there was light. The same God that stood out on the sea and calmed it. The same God that called those disciples, and they followed Him. This Word is effectual. This Word is powerful. This Word accomplishes exactly what God intends for it to accomplish. It is not wasted words. It is not words that have no meaning. It is words that God enacts in His people. Turn with me to, if you would, to the book of John chapter 6. John chapter 6, and again, the Lord, the one that spoke to Moses there in the book of Numbers chapter 1, the one that gave the entire book of Numbers to Moses, and the words, the gospel that is incorporated in those passages of Scripture, here in the book of John chapter 6, and there in verse 35, the Lord says this about Himself, I am. Notice, Jesus said unto them, this is the one that said, let there be light, and there was light. This is the one that calms the sea. This is the one that does all His work. This is the one that says, not one word of mine shall come back void, but it shall accomplish that whereunto I have sent it. This is the mountains. This is the God that can create life. This is the God that can create the heavens and the earth. This is the God that can make a tree bring forth after its kind. And that's the sad thing about our natural inclination to give ourselves a new birth. We're just going to produce more of our own, and we're dead in trespasses and sin. John chapter 6, there in verse 35, the Scripture says this, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. In that great Sermon on the Mount, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And our righteousness is qualified by the truth of God's word and saying it's not worth anything. But His righteousness is the riches of glory. He that, I am the bread of life, he that eats of me shall never hunger. You know, that's one of the blessings about God's salvation is God's people don't go to another place trying to find hope. They're settled on this. He is my bread of life, and He is my life, and there is no bread anywhere else. I cannot go anywhere else but to Him. This is Him. I must go to Him. John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus is at a great feast day. And can you imagine someone standing up at a great feast day of the Jews and saying this? John chapter 7 and verse 37. We can say it if we know who's doing the speaking. To a bunch of people, he was an intruder. That lesson this morning, he's just an intruder. He just bothered those people. It would have been better for that man to be left blind than for this one to come in and heal him, give him his sight back, and then for the man to go through the consequences and the parents to go through the consequences. They would have rather had it the old way. Well, that's just the normal thing. We'd rather have it the old way until God gives us a new way, and then we can't go back to the old way. John chapter 7, verse 37, he stands up here in the last day, that great feast. Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And can you just imagine the crowds that are around and says, what in the world is he talking about? And there's someone there, like a maniac of Gadara. Someone there, like the woman there, just like down there in Central or South Oregon that heard the gospel, was the only seed that made any impression. Someone there heard that. The rest went away and says, why did he interrupt the services? I am the water of life. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, as we read over there in the book of Genesis, let there be light. Notice here in John chapter 8 and verse 12, the Lord says this, with the same gusto, same power, same authority that He created the light in the beginning. He said here in John chapter 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. We cannot tell ourselves how dark the light is until He's given us the light. how dark it is by nature until he has given us the light of life. And then we say, oh my goodness, how bright is the light of the Word of God. The Lord speaks in chapter 8, verse 58. He confounds a bunch of people. They know how. You know what? They kept records on this man. There was a whole bunch of people they had no records on, but this man had records because they said, we know his parents, we know his brothers and his sisters. He's from Nazareth, and he is a carpenter's son. And he stands up in the middle one day in John chapter 8, verse 58, and he says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Talk about confounding a bunch of people. This guy's only 30 years old. What's he talking about? He's talking the truth. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of the living and not the God of the dead. He spoke the truth. And those who know the truth know what he was speaking about. This is the eternal Son of God. This is the Christ of God. This is, as Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You had been before eternity, old eternity, and you will be around from new eternity, all of you. You stretch from end to end. And before our father Abraham was ever conceived down there in Ur of the Chaldees, you created the light. Before we called out of Ur of the Chaldees, you created the heavens and the earth. You created all the creatures that we have about us. You created everything. And now you reveal to us the truth about your very being, your eternality. Before Abraham was, I'm the ever-present one. The one that was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am. John chapter 10, verse 17, he said this about himself. John chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. The only entrance into the presence of the living God is through this one, the Christ of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is only this one way. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only way. He's the only one that gives the new birth. He's the only one that gives us the bread of life. He's the only one that gives us the water of life. He's the only one that gives eternal life. He's the only one. This is Him that spoke to Moses in the book of Numbers chapter 1. In the book of John chapter 10, verse 7, these words are recorded there. Well, we just read that. I am the door of the sheep. John chapter 11, 3. Chapter 11 and verse 43, one of the most powerful statements about this one, the Lord Jesus. It was so profound that he would let a man die instead of healing him. We have him healing people from a distance. His word is effectual. From 1,000 miles. 1,000,000 miles, 100,000,000,000,000 miles. His word is effectual. And he chose not to be over there to a friend of his by the name of Lazarus. And he went over there. Now listen to what he had to say right there. John chapter 11 and verse 43. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth with such clarity as he even created the light. Let there be light, and there was light. With the same power that he turned a mud baby into a human being, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. This man that had been laid out dead for 4 days, this one, this Lord who can speak with all power and with all authority to it and raised a man that had been dead. What power. You know what? He's in the business of doing that spiritually, and he's going about as the great physician, going wherever his people are, hidden in whatever circumstances they're hidden in, and he comes up to the tomb of their life. dead in trespasses and sin, and calls us out of darkness to his marvelous light. And it's the same power it took to raise this man from the dead. He spoke it. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6. Back up just a little bit. And the Lord says, I want to share something here that you need to be careful about leaven. And the disciples, you know, we think of them being ignoramuses. Sometimes, why didn't they figure this out? Well, we look back at all this and say, you know, they were living and being taught. And after the resurrection, things really came up. He brought this up about leaven. He says, leaven of bread? What are you talking about, leaven of bread? Leaven is what makes bread rise. What are you talking about? Well, he says here in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 6, what he's saying is, be careful that you don't add anything to what I've already said. Don't add a word to what I said about the new birth. Don't add a word to what I said about my Sam the bread, the water, that I am the door. Don't add a word to that. Because once you've done that, you've added leaven to my word. Leave my word alone. Don't try to make it more palatable for people. Leave it alone. There is an offense in my word because it goes contrary to your nature. Here in the book of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 6, he said to his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know what they did with God's gospel in the Old Testament? They said, this is absolutely necessary that you have all of these things done to you in order for you to be God's people. And the Lord Jesus said, no, those were signs, those were pictures, those were types, and those were shadows. And don't you add one word of leaven to my word. Leave it alone. Don't add one syllable. One jot or one tittle of additional things to my gospel. These guys, just like us by nature, are always adding something and will not have that changed until he strips us of our righteousness and imputes his righteousness. And then alone will we be able to say, salvation is. In Matthew chapter 15 is the account of the Lord taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Or 7 loaves and 2 fishes. Here he gave thanks. He spoke. And the multiples of baskets full of things, of food that he brought out of that was a miracle of his grace to all of those folks. But it was his word. Two more verses, and we'll close. Would you turn with me to John chapter 19? John chapter 19, and there in verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. He said something else on the cross. He spoke 7 times from the cross. This is one of those. This is so powerful. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Salvation is complete. The sacrifice has been made. It is me, the Lamb of God. It is finished. And once again, don't add anything to it. It's all taken care of. And finally, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, just before he leaves and goes back to the Father, he leaves us this message that's all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament. There's never a time when Jesus is going to have to be made king. Never a time when he's going to have to be sitting on some throne here down on this earth. Never a time. He is king of kings and Lord of lords. And he says this in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. He said, Jesus came and spake unto them saying, and what comfort it was for Jesus to use these words with his disciples, just as comfortable as it is today. for us to know, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We started in the book of Genesis, let there be light, and there was light. And here we close. All power and all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the disciples went home and says, Hallelujah. The boss has all power and all authority. All right, Brother Mike, if you'll come.